Good to see everyone this evening as we continue our gospel meeting. I don't know, this being Wednesday night, it's usually the home crowd on Wednesday night. We may have some visitors among us. If so, we're so grateful that you've come our way and hope that you'll be back with us again tomorrow night as we wrap up this gospel meeting. With this being Wednesday night and having mostly members of this congregation here, allow me just a moment to make some personal observations. I know these are usually saved for the last night of the meeting. I may have some things to say tomorrow night, but I, on behalf of my daughter Paige, my son Isaac, I want to say thank you very much for allowing us to come into your midst. You've been so kind. With the comments that have been made, so very kind. I appreciate that very much. I realize that when a preacher comes to hold a meeting, sometimes he comes by himself, sometimes he and his wife come, sometimes the whole family come, but something a little different this time. You've got the preacher and you have his two almost grown children. And I know that's a little bit different than what typically happens, but you've been so kind. I appreciate that. The hospitality, I'm honest with you. I haven't been hungry since Saturday. You all have gone above and beyond, and I truly appreciate that. The song leaders have been doing a great job this week with their singing and leading the singing. I appreciate that. Good singing makes for good preaching. And one final thing. I appreciate those of you who have been inviting people to come. We've had some neighbors who have come. We've had some friends who have come who are not members of the body of Christ. And they've come and heard the gospel. And that's what these meetings are primarily for. They also build up the members and glorify God with the preaching of the gospel. But we have in mind seeking and saving those who are lost. And I've seen the fruits of your efforts, and I'm encouraged by that, and I appreciate those efforts very much. Tonight I want us to talk for a few moments about understanding the Bible. You realize that we live in a world where there are many people who are skeptical about the Bible, some skeptical about it being inspired and truly being the Word of God, but there are others who are skeptical about whether or not it can be understood alike. And who can blame them for coming to this conclusion? Because as an outsider looking into what is called Christianity today, there's so much division. You walk down the street and you've got one church that believes one thing, and then you've got another church perhaps across the street or a couple doors down that believes just the opposite thing, all claiming to be following the same God, all claiming to be reading from the same book. And so as an outsider, there are those who can reach the conclusion that, you know, you can't understand the Bible alike. And we live in an ecumenical world in which, well, I'm okay and you're okay and we're all getting to heaven. We're just taking different routes there. And that kind of reasoning can go along with it. And so as a result, there are those who would insist that no, not only can you not understand the Bible alike, it's impossible to understand the Bible alike. And I want to address that. This evening, I want to address that false assumption about the Bible, and I want to show that it's actually an indictment against God. To claim that the Bible cannot be understood alike is an indictment against God Himself. I want to begin by asserting the fact that the Bible can be understood. You can understand the Bible. The Bible is not an ancient puzzle or some tangled mess of religious philosophy that only gifted or trained people can sort out and understand. It is the revelation of the mind of God unto mankind, allowing us to know the things that have been revealed to us by God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12 says, "But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. It shouldn't be hard for us to follow Paul's reasoning here in this passage, because we understand what he's saying. You don't have any way of knowing what is truly in my heart. That is what I'm thinking about right now. Now, you can make a guess, and I can make a guess about what you're thinking about, and we might be close, but the only way that I can truly know what you're thinking about right now is if you tell me. And the only way you can truly know what I'm thinking about and what's on my mind is if I tell you. And that's the point the Holy Spirit is making here, that there are a lot of people today that presume to know what God is thinking. Oh, the world's full of people like that, aren't they? But Paul says we don't have to do that. That's unnecessary. Because the Holy Spirit has revealed the mind of God to us so that we can know the things that have been given to us by God. You see, God doesn't want us to be in the dark. God didn't create us and drop us off on the planet Earth and say, good luck, and exit Himself from our existence and allow us to grow up and to try to find the truth for ourselves. God doesn't want us to be in the dark. God has revealed His will unto us, and we can know it. And then the next verse, in verse 13, Paul says, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. God reveals His will unto us, not through an inward feeling. Have you ever talked with someone about why they believe something or why they are certain something happened? Well, listen, this happened to me and just a feeling overwhelmed me, and I knew that God was talking to me. God doesn't reveal it through some small voice that whispers in our ear. No, God reveals His will to us in words. Words that have been written. Words that have been recorded in the Bible. I tell you, we can understand the Bible. How do I know that? Because the Bible claims that it can be understood. Let's look at a handful of verses and read them very carefully. Jesus says in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, then Jesus said to those Jews who believe in Him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Jesus didn't say you might know the truth, or you could take a stab at the truth. Jesus said you shall know the truth. How? By abiding in His word. If we abide in His word, we're not going to know our version of the truth. We're not going to know our idea of the truth. We're going to know the truth if we abide in His word. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. The apostle Paul writes as an apostle and says, here's the benefit that you have from me being an apostle. Here's what I as an apostle can do for you. He says, how that by revelation He has made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. As Paul says, when you read, you may understand. Now, man looks at the Bible and says, no, there's no way you can understand it. No way you can understand it alike. It's a hopeless case, but the inspired apostle Paul says, you may understand it. Again, when we've got man saying one thing and we've got the Bible saying something different, who are we supposed to believe? We've got to believe the Bible. Now, that doesn't mean that it's easy to understand. In the book of 2 Peter, at chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, the apostle Peter brings this epistle to a close. He says, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. Peter says, now listen, some things Paul has written are hard to understand. You think maybe Peter had gotten a hold of the book of Romans? Perhaps so. Perhaps so, but every time I read this passage, I think, well, Peter, some things you have written are hard to understand as well. Hard to understand doesn't mean impossible to understand. And we've got to appreciate the difference between the two. Hard to understand means we need to do what Paul told Timothy to do, and that is to study, to show ourselves approved unto God. We need to get into the Word and we need to study the Word. Can we understand the Word of God? Yes, we can. Can we understand it alike? Let me tell you why. One of the reasons why we don't understand it alike, Peter mentions about those who are untaught and unstable, who twist the Scriptures. That's one of the reasons we don't understand. It's not the Scriptures' fault. It's the fault of those who would take the Scriptures and would twist them. But Paul says, when you read, you may understand. Then there is the admonition found in Ephesians 5 verse 17. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You see, Paul expected twice. He told the Ephesians, you can understand. You can understand. And then Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 2 verses 3 and 4, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God desires that we all be saved, that we all come to a knowledge of the truth. How? By reading and studying the Word of God. That's how we come to a knowledge of the truth, and the truth will set us free, Jesus said. That is how we will be saved. So, the Bible says it can be understood. Not only can the Bible be understood, but I want you to understand and appreciate the fact that God holds man responsible for understanding His Word. Get that. Not only has He given us a revelation that we can understand, God holds every person responsible for understanding His Word. Did you see again what we read in Ephesians 5 verse 17? Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Is that not a command? That's not a suggestion. That's not an opinion. Understand what the will of the Lord is. That means, number one, I can understand it. And number two, I better understand it. Because an inspired apostle told me that I must. In John chapter 12 and at verse 48, Jesus says, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Get that phrase that we've underlined there. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Tomorrow night we're going to talk about the second coming of Christ, and we're going to talk about judgment. And we know that this day is coming. This day of judgment is coming, and we must be prepared for it. Let me take you back to the time that you were in school. When I was in high school, I took a biology class in the 10th grade. And how anyone failed that class, I don't understand, but some kids did. Here's what happened. Every week on Friday, we got a test. But every week on Thursday, the teacher would take the test in her hand, would come before the class and would read off every question that was going to be on the test and have us as a class find the answers and answer every question. There was no excuse for anyone not to pass those tests, and yet some kids didn't. Well, you know, there's a day coming in which we are going to be before the Lord in judgment. And what the Lord is telling us in this passage is, you know what's going to be on the test. And there's no excuse for you to fail. You know what you're going to be judged by. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. In Matthew chapter 7 verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. It's not enough to call Jesus Lord. It's not enough to believe in Him. It's certainly not enough to accept Him as your personal Savior, a statement I can't find anywhere in the Bible. What Jesus says is you must do the will of your Father in heaven. How can we do that? How can we know what that will is? Well, we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, God has revealed that to us in His Word. So you see from these passages, not only can we understand His Word, we better understand His Word. We better apply ourselves to reading and studying and understanding His Word, or we will not stand before the Lord in judgment. But we will be cast aside into eternal darkness, into a devil's hell for all of eternity. Now, think about this. How can a righteous God, and God is righteous, how can a righteous God hold us accountable to a body of revelation that we are not capable of understanding? Get your mind around that, because it's very important. Those who would say, no, the Bible cannot be understood. It's impossible to understand the Bible, or it's impossible to understand the Bible alike. Well, then how do you reconcile that with the fact that God is righteous and God expects us to understand and perform His will? How can a righteous God hold us accountable for understanding that which cannot be understood? And the only way, the only kind of answer that we can come out of that with is the fact that we can understand the Bible. We can understand it because God holds us accountable for that. So the Bible can be understood. Let's start right there. The Bible can be understood. But I want to go even further than that. I want to insist that the Bible can be understood alike. It is entirely reasonable to expect that men see the Bible alike. And the reason I say this in part is because our society operates on the basis of men being able to understand and agree upon different guidelines which govern our lives. I want to tell you, I'm going to remind you here that there are a lot of areas in which we see things perfectly alike. What about traffic laws? You know what? You all have the same traffic laws down here in Texas as we do up in Ohio. A stop sign, it's red, it's an octagon, it means you've got to stop. The triangle, upside down triangle, is yield. That means the other person has the right of way. When it's not raining down here, I can see the traffic lights. And they mean the same thing here that they mean up in Ohio. Red means stop, green means go, and yellow means go real fast. But we all agree on that. When I'm driving down a two-lane road and I've got my family in the car and I want to get there safe and I want to get back home safe, I know that I drive in this lane and the oncoming traffic stays in that lane. I've never met the people in those cars. But we understand traffic laws just alike. Wow, we can see that alike. We understand that alike. How about time? We understand time alike. We've had a lot of appointments to keep this week. We have had some different times for services this week, and we've understood the time and appointments that my children and I have kept with some of you during this week. We understand the concept of time. If your boss tells you work starts at 8:20 in the morning, you know what time that is. And 8:20 is not whatever you want it to be. 8:20 is 8:20. We understand that. We can agree upon that. Even if we've never met, we know what 15 minutes is. We know what an hour is. We know what 8:20 is. See, we understand that with money. When you go to the store and you buy something for $1.50 and you give the clerk, whom you have never met, you give them $2, you expect you're going to get 50 cents back. They know they're going to give 50 cents back to you. You've never met, you've never talked about currency before, but we all understand it alike, right? When we look at the school system, what's 2 plus 2? It's 4. Even if we've never met each other, kids on all across the United States of America and really all across the world are taught math and we understand it alike. What would we think if here in Fort Worth, the schools taught that 2 plus 2 was 4, and over in another community, let's say in Dallas, they're teaching over there that 2 plus 2 is 3. And they found that they've got a whole lot more success over there teaching that 2 plus 2 is 3. And then somewhere else, let's say down in Waco, they're teaching, bless your heart, 2 plus 2 is whatever you want it to be. Whatever you want. What would we think? What would we think about those school systems? No. Everyone knows 2 plus 2 is 4. And you've got to teach 2 plus 2 is 4. You see, we agree on all that. And to say that we don't see that alike, that's ridiculous. We understand all those things alike. Then why is it? If we're able to understand these different things alike, and we've never met, we don't know each other, why is it that we insist that it's impossible to understand the Bible alike? You see, our society operates on the assumption that we agree on things. And if we can agree on these other things, certainly we can agree and we can understand the Bible alike. But you know what? God expects us to understand the Bible alike. Let me show you. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus is in Jerusalem the week before his death. And he's being put to the test by different people. And the scribes or the Pharisees, they test him with a question about paying taxes unto Caesar. And Jesus answers that question perfectly. And so the Sadducees decide they're going to take their turn at bat. And they're going to try to discredit the Lord before everyone else with their trump question. You see, the Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection. And they had an argument that they thought proved that the resurrection cannot occur. Teacher, verse 24, Teacher, Moses said that if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there was with us seven brothers. The first died after he had married, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third even to the seventh. Last of all the woman died also. Therefore in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her. There's their argument. You see, in the resurrection, she's got to be a wife to all of them, and that simply cannot be. That doesn't work. And so there's no resurrection. That was their answer. This was their argument to prop up their belief. Look how Jesus responds. Jesus answered and said to them, "Well, it's all right for you to have your opinion, and that's okay." No, look at what Jesus does here. Here's some people who see things differently. Here's some people who believe something that is not true. And look at what he says. You are mistaken, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. Was it all right with Jesus for them to believe something differently? Was it all right for Jesus for them to have a different view on this? No. He tells them, you're mistaken. You don't know the Scriptures, and you don't know the power of God. And he says, for in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Jesus says, when you read that passage from the burning bush passage in the book of Exodus, and you read where God says, present tense, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you ought to understand that they continue to exist even though they are physically dead. You ought to believe, you ought to have understood that there is a resurrection. Jesus corrected them on this. It wasn't okay for people to have different views and different interpretations, different understandings. No. He said, you're wrong. You're mistaken. You don't know the Scriptures. And they should have understood from that passage what the truth was. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul writes to a church that is divided. They're not about to divide. The church in Corinth has already divided. He writes and says, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Notice the Apostle Paul did not allow the Corinthians to have different interpretations of Scripture. He did not allow them to have different understandings and different views. He said, I want you to all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions, but that you be perfectly joined together with the same mind and in the same judgment. That was his exhortation to them. And in Ephesians chapter 4 and at verse 13, Paul writes to the church in Ephesus and talks about how the church grows, how the church builds it up. And here's the ultimate goal. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. See, the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, and he doesn't say, you know what the goal is for us to just agree to disagree. And you all over here can believe one thing, and you all over here can believe something that is different, perhaps even the exact opposite, and let's be all right with that. Let's find a way to be all right with that. No, the goal is that we have unity of the faith. The word faith here is not used as a verb, that is the action of belief. It's used as a noun, the body of belief, the body of doctrine that we believe. There is to be unity there in the local church. There's not to be disagreement. There's not to be different understandings and different interpretations. That's the goal. But you know what? I've been a Christian long enough, and I've been a member of enough different local congregations to know that although this is the goal, rarely is it achieved in a local church in a perfect way. Everywhere that I've been, there have always been members that see some part of Scripture differently. What are we going to do with that? Because we've got the Bible saying that the goal is the unity of the faith. The reality is that rarely do we find brethren in a local church in perfect 100% agreement on everything. How do we reconcile that? Well, look at the verse again. Paul says, till we all come to the unity of the faith. Every local church that I've been a part of, every local church that I've preached for, that I've visited, every one of them is in the process of growing to maturity. And part of that process is studying the Word of God and working out the differences in understanding along the way. Every congregation that I know of has members that see things differently. That's not the ideal situation. That's not where we're supposed to be. But that's where we are because we're on our way to the goal. And we need to work there. And of course, as we're working our way there, we need to show patience and kindness and forbearance with one another. In this same chapter, in Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Why is that given before the elements that are a part of the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace are found in verses 4 through 6? Before Paul talks about the basis upon which we have that unity, he first spells out the attitudes that we have to show as we are maintaining that unity. Lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. You know what that means, bearing with one another in love? That means putting up with one another. Amen. Putting up with one another. Because you know what? We're all different. We're all different. We come from different backgrounds. We have different ideas about how to resolve things. We have different temperaments. We're all different. And somewhere along the way, we're going to rub each other the wrong way. But God has provided a way for that to be taken care of in the local church without it threatening the unity and stunting the growth of the church. That is, you have humility and gentleness and patience, and you put up with one another until you arrive at the perfect man, the unity of the faith. You see, God expects us to see the Bible alike, but we don't, not even in the Lord's church. That's because we're a work in progress. We're working towards that. And so as brethren, when we find that we see the Scriptures differently, we find a time and a place where we can sit down and lovingly study that out and work that out. Not mark each other, not drive one another off, not discredit one another, but we find a way where we can lovingly work that out. That being said, let's come back to what we're looking at in this lesson. And that is the fact that we can understand the Bible alike. We can understand it alike, and we must understand it alike. Let me put it this way. If we understand the Bible at all, we're going to understand it alike. Because God doesn't say one thing to you and one thing to me in the same book. It is the truth, not a body of different truths. It is the truth. So if we understand the Bible at all, we're going to understand it alike. And if we differ on its meaning, we cannot both be right. And we might both be wrong, but we can't both be right. If we understand it differently, at least one of us is wrong. God created us with the ability to think and to reason. He's revealed His Word to us in a manner that can be understood, and He expects us to understand it and to understand it alike. And I tell you, to insist that men cannot understand the Bible alike is an insult against God. When you think about it, it's an insult against God. Well, that's all well and good. How can we understand the Bible alike? Let's talk about that for a few moments, and then we'll bring this lesson to a close. What are some things that we can do that will help us to understand the Bible? And really, what we're talking about, what are some things that we can do that will help us to understand the Bible? Not just understand alike, but to understand the Bible. And I realize that in an assembly like this, there are a great number of you who have been Christians a long time. And you have been reading and studying the Scriptures for a long time. But also there are those who are younger. There are those who are starting out in their study of the Word of God and making their own faith based upon their own study of the Word of God. So together, let's look at these points. Let's look at these ideas of how we can understand the Bible alike. Number one, we must approach the Bible with the belief that it can be understood. We can't approach the Bible and say, you know, I have absolutely no hope of ever figuring this out or ever understanding this. Well, you're doomed before you start. No, we've already read and showed where it can be understood. So let's start off with that mindset. Have faith that God has not hidden His will from you, but that God has revealed His will to you in the Scriptures in a way that you can understand. Also, and this is so very important, we need to approach the Bible with a good dose of common sense. There is no hidden code in the Bible. People don't have to go to theological seminaries to learn how to unlock the meaning of the Word of God. God has created us, and so God knows how we communicate. And in His Word, God communicates His will to us in a way that we can understand. Quite simply put, when you read the Bible, expect the Bible to mean what it says. Approach the Bible with some common sense. Here's something else that we have to do. And I don't mean just folks out there. I mean those of us in the Lord's church need to do this too. We need to get rid of our preconceived ideas and notions. And we need to allow the Bible to speak for itself. One of the reasons that so many people struggle with understanding the Bible is that they already have an idea of what it says. And then they go to it and try to make the Bible match their idea. For many people around us, Bible study is like trying to take the proverbial square peg and putting it through a round hole. It just doesn't fit. And I can speak from experience. I come from denominationalism. And I was taught what the Bible supposedly said. And then when I went to read the Bible and I found passages that taught differently than what Baptist doctrine taught, I had quite a time in my mind trying to make that fit, trying to make that work. I remember very clearly, very distinctly, a Baptist telling me one time, you know what, if you didn't know any better, you would think that James in James chapter 2 was telling us that we have to work in order to be saved. How about that? I think that is what he's saying. As a matter of fact, I know that's what he's saying. But see, if you approach James chapter 2 with the idea that works cannot save us and we're saved by faith only, it doesn't fit. Get rid of the preconceived ideas. Get rid of the preconceived notions. Get rid of agendas that you may have and study the Bible to see what the Bible says. Don't go to the Bible to try to prove what you already believe. Go to the Bible to find out what the Bible says. Number four, be honest in the way that you approach the Bible. Handle it accurately, as Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15 in the New American Standard Version. Handle it accurately. Be honest in the way that you handle the Word of God. How do we do that? Well, number one, let's take everything that the Bible says on a subject before we form in our hearts and in our minds the understanding of what the Bible teaches, actually teaches on a subject. Let's take everything the Bible says on a subject before we form that belief. Think about salvation. John 3:16, God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And our denominational friends and neighbors grab a hold of that verse, and to them, that's it. I've heard John 3:16 called the gospel in a nutshell. I don't know if you've heard that or not, but I have. The gospel in a nutshell. Let me tell you, if that's all we needed, that's all we'd have. But we've got a lot more than that. Yes, I believe John 3:16 with all my heart. Just like I believe Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 and 9 like we talked about on Monday night. But there's so much more in the New Testament about how we're saved. Let's read through and let's find everything the Bible says on that subject before we understand what the Bible teaches on that subject. Also, to be honest with the Word of God, we're going to keep it in its context. We're going to keep verses in their context. When we read a verse of Scripture, we're going to ask, what's the subject of the overall passage here? The paragraph that I'm reading, what's the subject? Who's speaking? Who's being spoken to? We need to ask those questions and keep that passage in context, because we know that anything can be proven by taking a passage out of context. Taking a passage in the Bible out of context. You can prove just about anything. So let's make sure we keep it in its context. What's the subject of the passage? Who's speaking? Who's being spoken to? We also need to recognize that there are different types of language that are used in the Bible. This can be frustrating sometimes for a person who is reading the Bible for the first time. But you know, we have different types of language in our literature, non-inspired literature. A lot of the Bible is historical narrative. It tells a story. But there's a good portion of the Bible that is poetry. And you have to recognize or realize, okay, this is poetic language. There's going to be some exaggeration here for effect. We need to understand that. We need to appreciate that. We need to realize when we are reading parables and when we're reading hyperbole and when we come across symbolic or figurative language. So we need to learn to recognize the different types of language used in the Bible. And perhaps you've heard that the Bible is its own best commentary. And I believe that is true with all my heart. The Bible is its own best commentary. And the best way to do this, the best way to use the Bible as its own commentary, is to always allow plain passages of Scripture to help us to explain and understand difficult passages of Scripture. What do we mean by that? Well, we come to a passage of Scripture that we really don't understand. And it seems to be teaching something that we know that is contrary to what we've read over here. And over in this other passage, we understood that that was plain and that was easy to understand. So now we come to this other passage and it's difficult. Do we have a contradiction here? No. We've got some different kind of language here. We have something that's being taught here for a reason that we don't yet understand. But I'm going to bank on the passage of Scripture that I easily understand. And whatever understanding there is over here in the difficult passage, I know it can't contradict the easy passages of Scripture. And we need to use that rule. Think about a farmer who is plowing a field for the first time. The first time he plows through that field, it's hard. I've tilled up a spot for a garden before. I'm sure a lot of you have as well. That first year, it's hard. You've got to till through it. You've got to tear it up. You've got to get the rocks out of there. You've got to get the weeds out of there. The next year, it's hard too. But the more you plow over a piece of ground, the easier it is to run through it. And the Word of God is the same way. The more time we spend going through it, the easier it gets for us to go through it. But we need to allow the easy passages of Scripture to help us to understand those that are more difficult. Stan, whenever you've got a new convert or anyone else, whenever you get a new convert, 9 out of 10 times, what book of the Bible do they want to go to and study? Revelation. Let's go study the book of Revelation. You know what? The book of Revelation is the last book in the Bible for a reason. You need to save it for last. Because you can read through the book of Revelation, you can study it, and you'll be thoroughly frustrated. But you read through the Old Testament scriptures, you familiarize yourself with some of the prophets in the Old Testament, you read through the New Testament scriptures, then you get to the book of Revelation, you begin to see some phrases that are used there, some terms that are used there. Oh, that was used before. That was used back in the Old Testament. What did it mean back then? Helps you understand it a little bit better. It takes time. We haven't said it's easy one time tonight. We haven't said it's easy to understand all of the Word of God. But what we've said is that it's possible. It's possible. It just takes some effort. Allow plain passages of Scripture to explain difficult passages. You need to take some time to think about what you've read. When you read the Scripture, spend some time thinking about it. Maybe for you, your Bible reading, instead of reading three or four chapters, you need to read a handful of verses in the morning and then think about them through the day. Spend some time thinking about what you've read. Let it sink in. Somewhere during the day, pray about that. Somewhere during the day, you'll have an appreciation for that Scripture. And then finally, if we're going to understand the Bible and thus understand it alike, if we haven't done so already, we have to develop a love for the truth. A love for the Word of God. If we love it, we're not going to handle it in an inaccurate way. If we love the Word of God, we're going to put forth the effort necessary to understand it. We're going to cherish that. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and in verse 10, "And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved." We need to develop a love for the truth, and that will help us to appreciate the Word of God, and thus to understand the Word of God. I know there are some other things that could be added to this list, and perhaps down the road Stan can take this and add to it. But I believe it's enough for us this evening as we're thinking about understanding the Word of God and what it takes. Well, these are some helpful tips for us as we read and study the Word of God. We started off by asking the question, can we understand the Bible alike? I hope you understand and appreciate how we have arrived at this answer. We can understand the Bible alike. I know that because we can understand the Bible, and if we understand the Bible at all, we're going to understand it alike. Let's not allow the confusion that exists in denominationalism and out in the world to take us away from this truth that we know we can understand the Bible alike. And just because we are going through the process of growing spiritually as a local church and coming to that unity of the faith and haven't arrived there yet, let us not become frustrated with that. But rather, let us be determined to show the right kind of attitude as we work patiently with one another and study the Scriptures and properly understand them, and allow that to unite us even closer and closer together. I thank you for your kind attention and following along as we've shared these things together. If there's one who needs to respond to the invitation, we're going to offer it at this time. If as an erring child of God you need to repent in a public way, we'd be glad to assist you in that. Perhaps you're overwhelmed with a burden and you need our prayers, we would be honored to pause and to pray with you. Or perhaps tonight you need to become a Christian. You understand that you need to be saved of your sins. And you want to do exactly what the Bible says you must do to be saved. To believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but to do everything the Bible says with regard to our salvation. To repent of your sins. To confess your faith before us. And to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. To rise up to walk in newness of life. If you're subject to the invitation, we bid you to respond by coming forward as we stand and sing this song.